I left you last night in a bit of history where Doss had started the work with Les Spencer. A few more comments that might be of interest. During the height of World War II, we were in contact with 1,000 men aboard ship in the Navy, United States Navy, and another 1,000 in the Air Force and the Army, connected together at that time. We would call them disciple makers today, people who could lead a soul to Christ, people who could lead a Bible study. There was only about 6 or 8 civilians, Chuck, running the office, so it was a real efficient operation. 2,000 men in the field and about 6 in the office. Keep those going. I don't know where we went wrong by building up our administration like we have, but after the conflict was subsided, why most of us got out of the military, 95% of the NAV fellas, many of us went back to university. The emphasis in those days was go to a state university rather than a Bible school, because we felt that we needed that type of education, and then on to seminary. And then a large percentage of the fellows went on to the mission field. The first 5 navigators that Doss contacted aboard the West Virginia all wound up on the mission field. 4 on the foreign mission field, and 1, Les Spencer, the man that I mentioned last night, went back and went to theological college and went with the American Sunday School Union, and he put in 25 or 30 years with the American Sunday School Union, which is a missionary group throughout the United States that witnesses and has Sunday schools that eventually develop into churches in many cases in the rural areas of the United States. In fact, in places where I lived, in California and in Colorado, I used to work with the American Sunday School Union on occasion because it would give wonderful opportunities for preaching for our young fellows as we sent them out in those days in part of our training program. Dr. Spencer now is lecturing at the Multnomah School of the Bible in their seminary in Portland, Oregon. After many of us got back to the States, we got tied in with the InterVarsity and with the Christian groups. And this is where the college work, the university work began. And then as we got out of school, we went into business, and that's where the businessmen's work began and the community work began. Now, I believe the navigators are in about 35 countries. Don't check me, don't hold me to that, because I haven't read the latest mail, and we do change quite a bit. And we started disciple-making ministry. Primarily, as we go into a new country, it's into the university world. But we do have what we call a community ministry in many places of the world as well. From the early days, when the work was supported by sailors and military men by their gifts, until now, the budget has grown quite a bit. The budget worldwide for the navigators is $8 million. So it's a lot of money and a lot of men. There's something like 1,300 full-time people throughout the world on the NAV staff. So that gives you a bit of breakdown as to where we are now. Over in New Zealand, 8 years ago, we had 9 staff. 5 were from foreign countries working in New Zealand. 4 Kiwis. 3 Kiwis in New Zealand, and 1 was over in Australia, Merv Chan. Now, we have 27 staff, 3 from foreign countries working in New Zealand. 7 of the 27 are overseas. So over there, we're 3 times as large as we were 8 years ago. So the Lord is good, and the Lord is blessing. And I believe that I believe the greatest days are ahead, don't you? I really believe the future are as bright as the promises of God. When I look into your faces and see your smiles and hear you quote the word and testify and sing, I'm encouraged. I really am. I asked Jim Downey, our executive secretary, some time ago. I says, Jim, what does your 65th birthday mean in the Navigators? Oh, John, he says, that means that you're 1 year older. Evidently, the future is really bright. Tonight, I want to go into financial principles, the disciple and his treasure, and talk a lot about money and how it applies to our life. Before we do, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you now for this good time together. Now, Lord, as we talk about money, I pray for real wisdom. And, Lord, I pray for a free heart for myself and for these beloved ones. Help us to learn. Help us to make application. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Let's begin with Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The subject of money is a subject that I commend to you to study, because it means so much to our heart and to our life. And it also means so much to getting along in the present world. And there's also so much in the Bible on money and its proper use. I like to start with Matthew 6, because it says in verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And there's a key. And what we'll be talking about tonight will be principles. I won't tell you very much on what to do, how to make money, or how to spend it, or how to give it, but rather principles. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Perhaps many of you do not invest in the share market. You perhaps don't even look at the share market page. But in case you do invest in the share market, then when you open the paper, you will turn to the share market page and you'll look at your shares and see how they're doing. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're in the business of selling automobiles, and a certain kind of automobiles, when you look at the paper, you will just, by the nature of things, flick over to that part and see how the market's going. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're in the business of producing wool, you'll flip over to the wool prices. Eggs, over to the egg prices. Milk, butter, over to the milk and butter prices. Wholesale, over to the wholesale prices. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's the way things are. And that word treasure means gold, means money. Where your money is, where your treasure is. I didn't say it was right. I didn't say it was wrong. I said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Because that's what the Bible said. And this is the reason the Bible says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, that where they'll rust and the moss will eat them, silverfish, roaches, all those bugs. Boy, we got a sight of those over in New Zealand. Wow. You can hardly get rid of the things. Things have a way of depreciating, don't they? They really do. You buy an automobile, and you know, a particular young fellow buy an automobile, and he really polishes that thing up, you know. It becomes his idol and shines it, you know. Then he's out driving and gets a few sand specks, and he fixes those up, really. He really makes over that. And before long, why, he grows and he wears the automobile out, maybe gets another one. In process of time, he might be going along a junkyard and he sees his treasure there, and kind of nostalgia kind of hits him, you know, because there's his treasure over there ready to be smashed up. Boom. smash up his treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live." Now in our time tonight, what I would like to present is a balanced picture of treasure, and a balanced picture of our heart, and a realistic view of this world and the nitty-gritty of living. I have not lived as long as a few in this room, but I've lived longer than lots of you. It takes a lot of nitty-gritty living to live, and it takes a lot of bread. And this verse here, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Now, when I first memorized this back in those early days, I used to give my testimony, and one of my first sermons had this verse in it. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And it's quoting from Deuteronomy, you see, and I'd emphasize you need the word, and you need to, and I'd emphasize that here, right? But what I did, I inferred that you didn't need bread. But the verse doesn't say you don't need bread. It says you don't need bread by itself. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man." You got to have bread, or, you know, food. You know, a lot of people have figured this out. One of our fellows in Christ Church, shifting up to Rotorua with an accounting firm. He has an advanced degree, and he is being taken in with a group of older fellows. He's a young man, about 30. And they insist that all of the partners have an outside interest. One of the fellows is chairman of the layman's Presbyterian something, and the other one of the fellows his hobby is Boy Scouts, and another one of the fellows is with the Rotary. And of course, our fellow, being a navigator, he wants to make disciples. So when he went up and interviewed with these other partners to be, he told them that he was interested in Christian work, and he spent a lot of hours during the week telling people about Jesus and teaching the Bible. They said, "Well, that's what we want. We want a man that has another interest other than the one of accounting, because we'd like you around 20-25 years, and you get kind of seedy just doing accounting for 20 and 25 years, you see. And we don't want seedy accountants around, you see." They figured out you got to have something besides bread. You really do. And so they figure, well, if you teach the Bible, that's good. Or if you're with the Rotary, that's good. Or the Boy Scouts, that's good. People have figured that out. You got to have something besides bread. So Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Don't give your whole life just for bread. If you're going to lean anyway, lean toward giving your life to the Word of God and using the Word of God in your heart and your life. Flip over to Matthew 6. Starting with verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what shall you put on? Is not the body more than meat, and life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for the raiment?" I'll break in here on 27. It's interesting that you can't affect your height, but you can affect your width. My boy wanted to be tall when he was swimming. He really wanted to be tall, and of course, not being an adopted boy, why, he wound up tall as me. But you can't add, you can't grow tall. I guess you could grow short, but you can grow this way. "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall ye not much more clothe you, or you of little faith? I'll break in here also. I was amazed the fellows are harvesting hay over in our town, around where we live. And one fellow's putting up silage, and it was so warm that if he cuts his hay for silage, and if he doesn't get it this afternoon, well, if he has to wait till the next morning, it's too dry, and he has to turn it into hay. Just one day, and it'll just dry right up. It's amazing to watch it. And this is the way life is. It's good just to watch the fellows cut hay. You could also help them, too, but I mean... because it's a fantastic illustration. You can't realize how it dries so fast. 31. Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall you be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Now notice 32. God knows that you need clothes. You see? It's God's will that we be clothed. That crazy man, you know there, the demoniac, when the Lord healed him, you read that he was clothed and in his right mind. People in the right mind wear clothes. For your Father knows that you have need of these things, you know. Someone said that the reason that we call our girls angels, you know, is because they're so heavenly minded, and we start to go some place, and they says, well, I don't have an earthly thing to wear. The Lord knows we have need of these things. God didn't say you didn't need bread. No verses say you don't need bread. No verses say you don't need clothes, shoes, cleats on them like mine. Feet begin to give out, you have to go to the chiropractist. Boy, I got down. I wanted to know what was right on my feet. And nice as he could say is, he said, you're getting old. He says, your feet give out when you get old. Other things give out too, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and clothes and food and drink and shelter be added to you. That's what it says. Shall be added to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So in Matthew 4, it's the word first, and don't give all your life for bread. Here it's God first, and he'll take care of the clothes and the raiment and the houses and the sections and the gardens on the backstroke. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6:6. These are the bottling verses. You know, the preserving verses. You have any bottling verses? Preserves? Canning? What do you do over here when you put up fruit? You don't put up fruit. Bottle? Okay, bottling verses. These are the bottling verses. You didn't know there's verses in the Bible on bottling, did you? Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth the food in the harvest. You see, the Lord expects us to have balance in this regard of money, in regard to treasure. He says even an ant has sense enough to put up in the summer for the winter. Squirrels, you know, and a lot of animals. Bees. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Turn to Matthew 19:16-22. And behold, one came and said unto him, Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Matthew 19:18. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? Now, the young man, really, I think he was stretching protocol here when he said he had kept all these things. But actually, he could have, because the Lord did list the things that he could have kept. He hadn't killed anybody, and he could have been not committed adultery, stolen, and he could have been a good boy, you know, honored his mother and father all his time. But Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be mature, if you will be perfect or mature, if you want to grow, if you want to be a disciple that's growing, if you want to take another step and you're maturing as a disciple, he said, I can help you. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possession. Quite often we look at this and skip right over it, and we think, well, it doesn't apply to me because I don't have great possession. You don't? Did you know that you are 15 times better off than the average world citizen? You're rich. Hi, rich people. You really are. You don't like to call yourself rich because we come up in a culture that to say that you're rich, that you have plenty, is improper. So regardless of how much you have stashed away, you won't find a fellow saying, well, I'm rich or well-to-do. You just won't find that, really, because you don't do that. But you really are. By comparison, you're very well-to-do. And this young man had an opportunity to make another step. Now, another thing about this young man in Matthew 19, the Lord didn't want him to dispense with his goodies just for the fun of it, or to dispense with them in order that he might do something about the poor. Now, the poor need help, and the poor need giving to. But Jesus himself said, the poor you have with you always, you are not going to alleviate the poor. You're not going to have a perfect society, in all due regards to the memories of our beloved president, Mr. Johnson in the United States, who tried to build one. Almost broke the country, but he tried to build it. It was because he wanted to translate this young man's money into a different currency. When I go back to New Zealand, I'll take my money, both dollars, and translate them into New Zealand currency. Because they spin better over that way. And I translated all five of them into Australian money when I came over. And this is what it says. Look, if you will be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. That's what he said. Jesus Christ said, young man, you can translate it into heavenly currency. You know, we've heard this, you can't take it with you. I heard of a fellow who had been on the town, and he'd been on the town all night, and he came to the corner, and they were having an early morning funeral, and he saw this, and the funeral procession had neglected to get an officer to guide them, and the hearse went by, and then the light changed, and then an armored car that was making its calls to the banks, you know, delivering the money, got right in, and then the hearse profession. So you had the armored car, and then you had the hearse and the armored car, and then all the people going to the funeral. And this chap saw this, and he blinked his eyes, and he said, who was it that said you can't take it with you? There's another fella. Another fella said, if you can't take it with you, he said, I'm not going. this next story won't hold up theologically, but I like it. This old boy had quite a bit of funds, you know, goodies around, and he's an old farm fella, and he'd made quite good, but he was stingy. He just wouldn't buy anything around the house for his wife. All the kind of fancy farm equipment and hay balers and loaders and all such as that, you bet your life. But she'd wanted a washing machine, and she couldn't get it, and she wanted a dryer, and she couldn't get it, and she wanted a new stove. And it was just a hassle. And she told him one day, she said, "You know, John," she said, "you can't take it with you." He said, "Oh, yes, I can, too." He says, "I'm going to build me a little box, and I'm going to put it in the attic. And when I die," he says, "as I go up, I'm going to grab it." So, time went on, and he passed on. And time went on, and in due course of time, she was cleaning out the attic. And she remembered that conversation. She says, "I wonder, did he do that?" And she rummaged around, and lo and behold, she found the little box, and she got it open. And it was stashed full of money. Just stashed full. And she looked at it, and she says, "Huh." She says, "I kept telling him he should have put it in the basement." Well, don't you tell Mr. Miller that, because that won't meet with either one of our theology. But can you take it with you? He wanted this fellow to translate it. Not only did he want him to translate and, you know, exchange what he had already stashed away, he wanted to get some more. Because he says, "And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So in following Christ, he would be continued to reward until he was caught up. He couldn't lose on that deal. It's interesting to look in Luke 19. Flip over to Luke 19. Just Luke 19:9. You remember the story here of this little man, Zacchaeus? In verse 8, he tells about his conversion, Zacchaeus, his conversion. "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." This is after he was converted. "And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Verse 9, "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to thy house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." When you become a Christian, you have to square away your money problems. You have to make things right. And most of us have to make things right financially when we become a Christian as adult, because we've been walking according to the course of this world. And that's tremendous to me as I run across that in reading Zacchaeus. Quite often in this business of money, the question comes up about tithing. Just where does tithing fit in? Well, I looked up some verses on tithing, at least I tried to, and I found, much to my amazement, that there are only 3 verses in the New Testament on tithing. Tithing, you know, is usually the practice that we call of giving 10% of our income to the church or to the missions, or to the Lord's work. And then in further study and listening to others teach on this subject, I was really thrilled to find out just how tithing fits in. And in fact, the verses on tithing in Matthew 23:23, Luke 18:12, and Hebrews 7:5, the only verses I can find on tithing, really. And it's interesting, other than the one in Hebrews, tithing is placed in a negative connotation. So where does tithing fit in? Well, we have to go back to the Old Testament. And we find that the Old Testament people gave 3 tithes. They gave a 10% to the feast in Exodus 23, 16 and 19. They gave a tithe to the poor in Deuteronomy 26, 12 and Deuteronomy 14, 28. And they gave a tithe to the Levites in Numbers 18, 21. Besides this, they gave offerings as well. So the best I could tell from my study, you can do your own, they gave about a third of their income to the program to which they were attached and in which they were engaged. Then we come over to the New Testament and we don't find that instruction. So we borrow it from the Old Testament. Well, how can we borrow it? Well, here's an interesting verse that might give you a key. Galatians 3:24, the scripture says, "For the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ." Now, in the Old Testament, you perhaps have been amazed at how many thou shalt, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt not. All of these instructions. As you study the New Testament and just preliminary reading, you perhaps have been amazed is how few thou shalt. A lot of shalt, you know, but thou can and cannot. It's amazing how little there is on specific detail in the New Testament on how to live this life. Well, we get our key from Galatians. When we're in school, the teacher says, "Okay, Johnny, you recite." So Johnny stands up, you know, and stutters through. Okay, all right, Ian, sit down, quiet. It's always stand up, sit down, teacher, may I go to the toilet? You know, it's a federal case, see? When you get to university, it's Mr. Crawford. Huh. And I looked around to see if Paul was with me when I first went. And they'd call me Mr. Crawford. They didn't even take roll. They didn't care if I went or not. And the cobbler who gave the lectures wasn't even the one who gave the exams. And I found out that he wasn't even the one that graded the papers. It was not very personal. And then it suddenly dawned upon me that, hey, I'm supposed to be an adult. I'm out of school now. I'm adult. Okay, in the Old Testament, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In the New Testament, the Lord deals with us as adults. And there's a minimum amount on how much to give or how little to give in the New Testament. There's further reasons for that. When you and I came to Christ and surrendered our lives to Him, how much of us belongs to Jesus? Now, who wants to answer that? Yes. All of us. Good. Go to the head of the class. Tomorrow night, you can sit right up here. All of us. How much of our time belongs to the Lord? Somebody over here. All of it. Good. Make room. How much of our money belongs to the Lord in the middle? All of it. That's right. All of it. So, this is the reason that Doug so carefully brought out 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man, as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. You decide between you and the Lord. How much? I can't say, really. Well, you got any suggestions? Yes, I got a few suggestions. This is from me, not from the Lord. Just from me. Got a few suggestions. And my suggestions are in the light of using the Old Testament as examples, because the Scripture says all these things happen unto them for examples. So I like to start a person off when I'm teaching them to start them off at 10%. Starting off saving 10% as a management skill, not for the moth and rust, but as a management skill. Giving 10%, saving 10%, and see if you can't live on the rest. And then as you grow and develop, you see if you can't increase those percentages of giving and saving as a management skill. The desire that you and I have is to see how much of our life, how much of our time, how much of our money we can devote to the Lord, that we can convert this currency to heavenly currency. And so this is where we start, and it's a growth process. I've watched people and helped people in their disciple making and start them off at 10 and then up to 12 and up to 20 and sometimes up to 50. I knew one man who gave 90% of his income. Now, admittedly, I think he made about $1 million a year, so he struggled along on $100,000, you know. And the United States government would allow him to give to charitable, recognized charitable causes, 90% under certain conditions. He had to sign a contract with the government under that and so on. But he could tell where that went. He was a very, very devoted man of God. So the desire is to start and let this develop. But I can't tell you that that is exactly what the Bible says, because I can't find a verse on that, really. I can kind of find a verse on thou shalt not steal, so don't steal. I can find a verse, thou shalt not lie, so don't lie. But I can't find a verse that says, thou shalt give 10% of your income. Is it gross? Is it, you know? Because all of you, all of your money belongs to the Lord. Now, the reason I don't preach 10% is because I'm afraid if I preach 10% and I succeed and you give 10%, then I might infer that you can do what you want to with the 90%. Which is not true. And when I passed school certificate, 90 was more than 10. So I'm more interested, actually, in how I can help you with the 90%. For instance, if you give 10%, well, the rest of it's mine. You know, I think I'll buy me a stereo to go in my car and a new Polaroid camera and so on and so on. Well, the Bible teaches us, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. The Bible teaches us in Romans, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you can't buy a Polaroid camera to the glory of God, you better not buy a Polaroid camera. If you can't buy a pair of skis, either water or snow, to the glory of God, you better not buy a pair of skis or rent a pair. Because all of us belong to the Lord. All of us is redeemed. All of our time belongs to the Lord. We don't have one day we give to the Lord and 6 days we do what we want, or 2 days we give to the Lord, or 10% we give to the Lord. It all belongs to the Lord, and we are the custodians. This is the reason that I preach that a Waikato farmer over New Zealand, a Kiwi farmer, should feel, a Christian farmer should feel just as called to his farm as a minister called to the pulpit. Just as called. Just as called as a foreign missionary called to India or to Indonesia. Because it's the person that's called, and it's the person. We don't have first-class citizens and second-class citizens. We don't have a sanctified dollar and an unsanctified dollar. We don't have a sanctified day and an unsanctified day. And this is the reason why it's interesting that the Lord didn't take a lot of time on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. You notice in the New Testament, when he took the commandments, he went right through them. He says, you've heard, thou shalt not kill. He says, fair enough, you shouldn't kill. This is John's translation. Fair enough, you shouldn't kill. In fact, he says, you shouldn't even hate. He said, you've heard, you shouldn't steal. That's good, you shouldn't steal. In fact, you shouldn't even, not only shouldn't steal, you shouldn't even covet, you shouldn't even want. You've heard? You shouldn't commit adultery. Fair enough, you shouldn't commit adultery. In fact, you shouldn't even commit adultery with your eyes or in your heart, with your thoughts. And he goes right on down. Except with the Sabbath. You see? He doesn't go through the Sabbath or the seventh day like that. Because all of the days belong to the Lord. Now, I didn't say we go to church all the days. I didn't say it wasn't a good idea to take the first day of the week and set it aside for worship and for the Lord's Day as we've done today. I love that. But what I am saying, because we've done that today, this doesn't give us free rein tomorrow. That's my point. Tomorrow's his too. And the next day. And the next day. So when we go to work on next work day, we go to work to the glory of God. And in our hearts, what we do to the glory of God. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It told us what to do, exactly what to do. But over in the New Testament, we have a liberty that's in Christ. I want to stand you up. Ready? Hey, got your invisible wires now. Let you down. Boy, that's beautiful. You're good. You're really good. A little higher in this corner. A little further down. Okay. Yeah. Let's touch a little on giving. Christ's motive for giving, John 3:16. Let's quote that in unison. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's motive for giving was love. However, as he taught the fellows to give, he often presented a more practical approach. And the practical approach that he gave was investment, spiritual investment. Investment is something when you do, you invest, and you get a return. And this is an approach that he used throughout the New Testament in giving. Matthew 6:19-20, he said, "You shall have treasure in heaven." Treasure in heaven. So you were translating it. Luke 16, starting with verse 8. Well, the first part of the chapter. You remember how this steward was going to lose his job? He'd been pulling some shenanigans. Verse 1, he wasted his goods. In verse 3, he said, "Look, I'm really up against it. I don't think I'm strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." Then he said, "I don't know what to do," and he thought of this idea that he would pull one so that after he lost his job, some of his friends would give him a rake-off. So in verse 4, he says, "They might receive me into their houses, and I can go live with them." So he called his Lord's debtors. Verse 6, and he said, "How much do you owe?" And he says, 100 measures of oil. And he says, "Take your bill and write quickly and write 50. So he cut it in half. Next one, he says, "How much do you owe?" And he says, 80. 100 measures of wheat. And he said, "Take your bill and write 80. Verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he'd done wisely. Now the man that he was working for said, "Boy, that was a shrewdie." It really was a shrewdie. Because the children of this world are, in their generation, wiser than the children of light. Now you notice that he's making a comparison here. The children of this world are, according to their standards, wiser than the children of light, the shrewd. Verse 9, and he went on to say, "So I tell you, make friends for yourselves with worldly wealth, so that when it gives out..." One of these days, you see, worldly wealth is going to give out. And you are, too. Worldly wealth is going to give out, and you are as well. You will be welcome into the eternal home. Whoever is faithful in small matters will be faithful in large ones. Whoever is dishonest in small matters will be dishonest in large ones. If then you have not been faithful in handling worldly wealth, how can you be trusted with true wealth? And if you have not been faithful in that which belongs to someone else, who will give you that which belongs to you? This world belongs to the Lord. It was made by Him. Our goodies that we have possession of were just custodians. And the Bible says that this man looked after his superannuation, his old age. Now, he did it shrewdly. He did it according to the world system. He did it through stealing, actually. But he looked after his old age. The Lord said, I want you to look after your future. Now, we make the mistake of calling our old age our future. This steward's future was his old age. Our future is in heaven with Christ. He says, he had the forethought to look after his future. I want you to have the forethought to look after your future. He took worldly wealth to salt it away for his future, old age. You use your worldly wealth all the way through your life with heaven in mind, not old age in mind, with heaven in mind. And this is the lesson in Luke 16. And I'm giving you custody over something that does not belong to you. It belongs to God. But you use it to your advantage so you can translate it into heavenly currency. Christ's motive for giving? Investment. And as we touched on, you really can take it with you. There's a multiplying principle in giving. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure ye measure, withal shall it be measured to you again. Now, in Luke 6:38, it doesn't teach that if you give money, you'll get money. It says, shall men give into your bosom. When we're in the Lord's work, and our billfold, our money, is in the Lord's work, it comes back to our bosom. It comes back to our heart. It comes back to spiritual resources. We have verses like Joshua 1:8, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We have verses like Psalm 1:3, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It doesn't, I don't follow that means prosper in making a lot of money here on earth, but prosper in your spiritual walk. Because you can't guarantee, you can't work out a deal with God if you give a lot of money that you're going to be rich in this world. But if you give a lot of money with a good heart, you'll be rewarded according to your faith, according to your giving. Now, you won't be without. Because the psalmist says, I have been young, now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And you'll have an inheritance for your children. In other words, Jay and Bond won't ever have to beg. According to the Bible, they never have to beg. Because I have secured this assurance policy for them, according to the promises of God. Let's close up by giving you a couple of characteristics of money. 1 Timothy 6:17-19, it says it's uncertain, uncertain riches. Mark 4:19 says it's deceitful. riches are deceitful. Proverbs 23:5 says, riches make themselves wings like the eagle and fly away toward heaven. We know that one, don't we? You know, tomorrow morning, the prime minister could make a decision and our dollars would be worth less or more. It's usually less, isn't it? Just fly away toward heaven. James 5:2-3 says it can lose its value fast. We've given that. Where to invest or where to give? Well, give as the Lord has prospered you. Give to those that have less than you, 2 Corinthians 8:14. Give to your teachers, Galatians 6:6, and give to the poor. Where do you get money? 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, you get money by working. Working with your hands. You get money by buying and selling, Matthew 25:9. James 4:13. You get money by trading, Luke 9:15-20. Keep in mind, God's basic motive for giving is love. Our basic motive for giving is love. The one that he gives us that we can understand is investment. The Apostle Peter said, Lord, we have left all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? I can just, you know, if Peter had been on my team and he had asked a question like that, I'd say, there you go, Pete. Boy, there you go. Always looking out for yourself now, aren't you, son? Oh, you know. Want to know what's your cut? What's your rake off? We've left all and followed you. What are we going to have, therefore? What percentage are we going to get? But the Lord, being the Lord, he said, everyone that's left houses and mothers and lands, possessions and followed me, shall in this life receive houses and lands and mothers and fathers and cousins and what have you, friends, and shall inherit life everlasting. Money, it's very, very, very important. Job 1:21. Job said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. One of these days, we're going to be put in a casket. I understand that the thing they put in a dead person in is a shroud. And I don't think that they have any pockets in it. You see? Now, I realize that most of us know this, and most of us are like the chap who wasn't concerned about taking it with him. He was just concerned that it lasts till he left. And most of us are concerned with that, and I want to help you with that. I want to help you that you'll have enough to last until you die, until you leave. But I hope tonight in our lesson that you use your money with the view in mind that you are going to leave it here and translate it before you die into heavenly currency by your entire life. By your giving, by your living, by the kind of house that you have, the kind of goodies that you have, the kind of sports equipment that you have, the kind of vacation that you have. It all should glorify the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you now for this lesson on giving, this lesson on money. Help us to make application. Now, Lord, if I've said anything not according to your will or your word, I pray that it might be quickly forgotten as water spilled upon the ground. Those things, Lord, that really hit home and we know we should do something about, help us to make application. Lord, forbid us to go out of this life not having invested properly the worldly wealth over which you've given us custody. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.